is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
yes, God.
All my days on earth I will await the moment that I see you face to face. 'Cause nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
Come on, Yvonne. Yes.
I said nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. 'Cause Jesus.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your holy word. Lord, we ask now that you would just use this earthen vessel. Use every breath that comes from this body. Use this tongue, these lips, Father God, that it proclaims your truth and righteousness and with seasoned with love and grace and mercy, Father God. Lord, we thank you that your word is so life-changing to us, Lord God. Now we ask that you would bless it even now in the matchless holy name of Jesus. Come on, somebody in the house of Judah, shout amen. Amen. And come on, put your hands together and welcome in our global online congregation. Praise God. Praise God. And before we get started, I just want to welcome and introduce my brother from another, Pastor Ron Campbell, and his lovely wife from Altoona. Just stand up, guys, so everybody can see who you are. Amen. We just appreciate them so much. Just about a month ago, they brought about 10 kids down and helped us on a Friday and served our Operation 2535. And I walked down there and there were like people swarming everywhere in the kitchen. I'm like, what happened here? And they were all doing their little jobs. Pastor Kim had them all detailed. They were cutting onions and tomatoes and making salads and serving the people and cleaning up. And as Helene already mentioned, you know, you train up a child in the way they should go, you know, and we need to train them up. And I think it was last weekend, I think they did an outing together with your youth group, our kids, and they went and had some fun somewhere. So We thank God there's other like-minded believers and churches that are still preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, one more time. Put your hands together. Well, bless the Lord this morning. Believe it or not, it's still morning. Hallelujah. We are continuing our expository study of the book of James. And, you know, and as I said before, it's very important to do expository studies and expository teachings. As much as I like to teach topical things on eschatology or, you know, other topics, worship, praise, evangelism, out of the Bible, it's very important that we as teachers and preachers and pastors go through the Bible entire book, line by line, precept upon precept, because that way when you do that, you cannot avoid the things that you don't like to speak about. Amen? So we need to go through it and plow through it and glean out what God has for us, because how many of you know he gave us the full counsel of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, as we term it here at Judah. It's called genelation. Amen? Right? From beginning to end. So we need to do that. So we're in the book of James. Just a quick background. James was the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They shared the same mother, Mary. And what's amazing is that James, Jesus' younger brother, did not come to faith until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he grew up with Jesus all those years. What? Then, you know, when Jesus went into his ministry, he heard all the reports, probably even saw some of the signs and wonders, but yet did not come to faith until after the resurrection. So listen, if you're praying for somebody that still has not come to the faith yet, come on, somebody, don't give up. Pray. Pray. And what? Pray some more. Don't give up. Because how many of you know, it's never too late. As the one evangelist came through here said, as long as there's breath, there's hope. Amen. So last week, we spoke about prejudice in the church. And how many of you know there should be no favoritism in the church? There should be no prejudice in the church. There should be no racism in the church. And so the true Christian should never, never make an assessment of anyone by their accent, by their physical features, by their social status in life. And as we read through the book of James, James calls it evil that we would judge somebody for any reason. But how many of you know that the world continues to try to divide us? We went through a whole litany. If you get chance, you could go on our YouTube channel or our Facebook page and see the message over again. And we detailed how many different areas that the world tries to do it. They term it as identity politics. They try to put us in little camps, but how many of you know that's nothing but a ploy of the devil? I'm looking for an amen somewhere. And I was, now listen, I know we got some tired bodies and some weary souls in this house. It was an exhaustive day yesterday, but we still thank God, and you can still get an amen out there somewhere. Somebody say amen. All right, thank you all. You're all here with me. So praise God. So that's the way of the world, but it's not the way of the church. If you could throw a scripture up there, Josh, we're still reviewing in James 2:1. I just want to cover this again, because sometimes, how many of you know, we read the Bible so quickly, we just read over certain little phrases and certain things that we miss what the Word of God is truly saying. And in James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the Lord of glory, with partiality." I mean, it just seems like an innocuous verse, just kind of, you know, a little greeting there. But it's important to note that James identified Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. The word in the Hebrew language used for the Lord of glory is Shekinah. How many of you heard the word Shekinah before? Shekinah, although it's not found in your Bible, it's taken from another Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It's kabod. Kabod was the glory of the Lord. When you read about the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's speaking about the visible, manifest presence of our holy God. And James calls Jesus the Lord of glory. He's calling Jesus the Shekinah. He's calling Jesus the Kabod. When we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 at the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple, we see that the 120 trumpeters come together and all the priests are gathered together after they consecrated themselves. They came out, the Bible says, they began to worship God with one voice. They came out regardless of their division. The Bible says, as they began to worship, as they began to sing, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord, are you with me? The Shekinah, the Kabod had fallen into the temple where the priest could not stand to minister. And we see James refers to this Kabod, the Shekinah, as Jesus Christ. Are you following me, somebody? So, you know, the old saying, you could find Jesus in any book of the Bible. You just know how to find him. You know how, have to know how to look. You have to know how to pray and ask God to reveal that to you. Because Jesus was, Jesus is, and Jesus is coming, right? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the beginning, right, God, Elohim, a plurality of God. God, Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were in the beginning. So we see the Kabod, the Lord of glory. We see Moses when he goes up to the mountain in Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, I believe it is. We see the Kabod resting in the mountain. It's the Kabod. It's the Shekinah. It's the visible presence of God, who was Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I found very interesting, and just let me throw this out there, I'm not trying to build a doctrine here, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after Jesus gave the final instructions to his disciples, the Bible says that he was taken up in a cloud. I don't think it was just like a little cloud floating through the air and, oh, let me ride on that one. I believe it was the Shekinah. I believe it was the Kabod. I believe it was the glory of the Lord that came down and Jesus was enveloped and taken up in the presence of the Lord. But see, here's the good news. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where it says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured. We will be caught up in a cloud. I believe that the glory of the Lord is going to envelop. My Bible says in Habakkuk that the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth. So when the glory of the Lord comes down, I believe the rapture is just good. We're going to be taken out here. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to disappear from this earth. I can't speak for you, honey, but if it would happen today, wouldn't be soon enough. Are you with me, somebody in the house of Judah? My, come Lord, Maranatha, right? Come Lord. So the point in being that Jesus Christ is the Shekinah. Jesus Christ is the Kabod. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Now let's get into today's message. We're talking about faith and works. We're talking about faith and works. This is part 5. So we are still in the book of James chapter 2. We will begin reading at verse 14. If you could get that up there for me, Josh. The Bible says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So, let's parse out these first few verses here. We want to make sure that we keep our doctrine straight, because verse 14, it says, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds, can such a faith save them? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no, it cannot. But we must understand, first off, that we are saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, so nobody can boast. Somebody say amen. Amen. So it is by faith alone, so that nobody can boast. So works, listen, let me be very clear, works cannot save you. You cannot work your way into heaven. If that was true, then Jesus Christ died a brutal death on a cross in vain. Are you hearing me? So we cannot work our way into heaven. And most religions in the world are work-based, including Hinduism, including Islam. Do you know, I don't know how familiar you are with Islam, but Muslims have no guarantee in their Quran of salvation. There is no guarantee in there, except if they commit suicide for jihad, if they blow themselves up with a vest or something. Then they get their, 72 eternal virgins or whatever they believe. But they believe when they arrive on the other side, Allah will make the decisions. Muslims have to keep and practice the five pillars of their faith, which are the Shahada, which many of you heard. There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's central to Islam. They have to have certain prayer called the Salat, the alms, the Zakat, the fasting. They have to have their, at one point they have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca called the Hajj. And if they fulfill all these five pillars of Islam, then maybe Allah will welcome in on that day when they meet him. Now, Catholicism is also works-based. Come on, how many recovering Catholics we have in the house, right? So it was always works-based. It's what you did, it's what you did. So Catholics believe if you believe and do good works. In other words, Jesus is not enough, is basically what their doctrine is saying. It's Jesus plus. Jesus plus. Now, some of you remember back in the day, I don't know if they even still teach this, because one day they used to teach limbo. How many of you are still familiar with limbo? Anybody know what limbo is? For those of you who do not have a Catholic background, if your baby, because Catholics baptize their babies at birth, right, or shortly thereafter. If your baby didn't get baptized yet passed away, the babies went into limbo. And they just kind of floated around there, I guess, until somebody prayed them out. Well, was it the 1950s or the 1960s they did away with the doctrine of limbo? So my question is, what happened to all those babies that were still in limbo? but it's a false doctrine, church. But I said that to say their other part of their doctrine, it's called purgatory. If you die and you still have sins, you go to a place called purgatory. And if you still have enough saints on this side of eternity, they could come into a church, they could pay their couple dollars, and they light a candle for you, and they pray for you to hopefully one day you will graduate from purgatory to heaven. Are you following me? So it's all works based. This is what led to the Reformation with Martin Luther in 1517, when he posted his 95 theses, right? He protested against the Catholic Church. That's how we get the word Protestant. It's in protest to the Roman Catholic Church. This is also where he established the five doctrinal pillars: sola gratia, grace alone; sola fide, faith alone; solus Christus, meaning Christ alone; sola scriptura, only scripture; and soli Deo gloria, means all to God's glory alone. So we are saved by faith alone. Somebody help me shout amen. Amen. You do not have to do good works. I'll prove it to you in the Bible. How many of you remember Jesus on the cross? There was a thief on either side. One of them cried out, "Lord, I know that truly you art the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "Well, hurry up, get down here and do some good works. And after you do a couple good works, then you'll get your way into heaven." No. He said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So it is by faith alone, in grace, his grace alone, that saves us. So then we must ask, why is now James saying, when he writes, "If anyone claims to have faith, if he has no deeds, can such a faith save him?" And then in verse 17, he says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Here's what he's stating. He's stating that good deeds in your life in Christ are the evidence of your faith. If there are no good deeds in your life, listen to me very closely. If you have no passion for the kingdom of God, you better question your faith. Well, somebody help me say amen.
Amen.
Can I quash a misnomer in the modern day evangelical church today? Because I like to quash misnomers that float around. How many of you know just because somebody prays a sinner's prayer does not mean they're saved? I believe a lot of people are being deceived into that today, church. How many times have you seen somebody pray a sinner's prayer, you see no change in their life? They come down week after week praying for it. A year later, they're still in the same addiction. They're still living the same life. There's never been a metamorphosis. There's never been a metamorphosis. There's never been a change. There's never been a repentance. There's never any change in their life. Listen, you cannot any way, shape, or form have Jesus Christ come into your life without a change. Are you hearing me, somebody? So sometimes, you know, we think, oh, you just said that little sinner's prayer, just go on your merry way, live your debaucherous lifestyle, and you're good. No, you're not. You better check yourself. In Acts chapter 2, you're all familiar with the story with the upper room. They're all baptized with the Holy Ghost. After that, Peter comes down and he preaches to the multitudes. The Bible says as Peter preached the word of God, it said the crowd was cut to the heart. In other words, they were saying to themselves, we're guilty as charged. We're a sinful people. We're on our way to hell. They were cut to the heart. It wasn't like I got caught. You know, how many of you know of jailhouse conversions? People get caught and all of a sudden they're calling on Jesus. That's why, you know, the old saying, there's never an atheist in a foxhole, right? When the bullets are firing, everybody's crying out to God. But listen, so I'm not talking about a jailhouse conversion. I feel bad. I'm in a dire situation, and I need Jesus to bail me out. Now, come on, if you run into, maybe that was even you at one time. I can share my own testimony, how before I got saved, how I was doping, and I called out to God. I said, Lord, if you allow me to wake tomorrow in my own mind, my right mind, I was a teenager, I was a kid, but I knew I was in trouble. I said, Lord, if you allow me to rise up tomorrow in my right mind, I will never touch another thing in my life. Well, I woke up the next day in my right mind, thank God. Ask me if I never touched another thing in my life. Are you following me? So sometimes when people just cry out, but there's no change. So when Peter preached, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. So what did Peter reply? Did he say to them, okay, well, say this quick little sinner's prayer? No. He said, repent. He said, repent, meaning a changing of the mind, which will inevitably bring a change in your behavior. Come on, do I got a witness in this house? Come on, thank God, somebody, you're not who you used to be. But the Holy Spirit in our lives brings a change in our mind, which brings a change in our life. It brings a change in our behavior with in every area of my life. Your walk with Christ begins, listen, with the changing of your mind. If you truly repent, there is no possible way that you can have the Spirit of the living God within you and not have a dramatic change in your thinking. There's no way. That's what James is talking about. There is no way that you can have the Holy God, a Holy God living within you by His Holy Spirit, and you cannot have a change in your behavior. That your potty mouth doesn't become a mouth of praise. Come on, I'm talking to somebody. Any former potty mouth speakers in here? Come on. But now you're filled with praise. You're filled with worship. You're filled with gratitude. Instead of complaining about everything, you begin to give thanks, because the Bible teaches us to give thanks in few things. No. All things. So we need to give thanks in all things, and that only comes by the Spirit of the living God living in our lives. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, Judah, listen, you will obey the first commandment. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. That's the first commandment. So if there's true repentance in your life, you're going to fall in love with Jesus, the lover of my soul. Come on, church. What's the second commandment that Jesus taught? He said it's similar to the first. So watch this. As we begin to vertical love, Jesus pours his Spirit into us. Then we begin our horizontal love, that we would love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But it begins with the love of God. I can't love you outside of Jesus. But because there's been a transformation in my life, because there's been a change of heart in me, because there's been a change of mind, because my mind is being renewed by the Word of God, not by CNN. Amen. You need to ask yourself, how long every day do you watch TikTok as opposed to reading your Word? Yeah, ouch. Amen, oh me. God help me, something in there. So what I'm saying, church, is there's no way that we can have the Spirit of God in us. It's the evidence of our salvation. It's not the way to our salvation. Good works are not the way. It's the evidence thereof. Verse 14 and 17, let's read it again. It says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds, can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So if your faith is not showing evidence, what James is writing about, the Bible says it's dead, and can this faith save you? The Bible says no, it cannot save you. So let me tell you about some faith that can save you. It's the kind of faith that looks not to self, but looks to Jesus Christ. How many know the acronym for JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. Somebody say amen. It's the kind of faith that agrees with God's word in its entirety. It's the kind of faith that is grounded in what Jesus did on the cross and by his empty tomb. It's the kind of faith that will naturally be expressed in repentance and good works. It's the kind of faith that sometimes even doubts, yet doubts are not bigger than my faith, nor are they more permanent than my faith. It's a kind of faith that says, Lord, I believe, but please, Lord, help my unbelief. Come on, has anybody been there before? It's the kind of faith that wants others to come to the same faith as Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a faith that doesn't say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out devils in your name? No, no. It's a kind of faith that says, Lord, I love you. And he says, enter in, for I knew you. He didn't say, I did not know you. It's a kind of faith that not only hears the word of God, but here it is, the kind of faith that does the word of God. If that's your kind of faith in this house this morning, come on and give our God a praise, somebody. Verse 15 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? So James is giving us an example of providing essential needs for our church family. Don't miss that. He says to your brothers or your sisters, are you with me? Now listen, watch this. That's not to say that we shouldn't provide for others as well if we have it to share. Right? Are you staying with me? But we are to take care of the people in our own household, let me ask you a question. Could you afford to have 10 extra people living in your household on your income? But yet we want to open the doors and let 15 million people in. Oops. It's not plausible. It's not possible. You can't just... Does anybody here, when you go to bed at night, do you leave your doors open and unlocked? Anybody? So in other words, your borders are closed. Oops. Are you hearing me? Listen, there's not a more welcoming nation on the face of the earth than the United States of America. Here's all we ask. Come here the right way. That's all we ask. Amen? All right. No, I don't want to run down that trail. We want to get out of here today. Somebody say, preach on, preacher. So Matthew 25, because we're talking about, the Bible says, if you see a brother or a sister in need, Matthew 25 and 35, which we know the scripture around Judah because it's part of our Operation 25-35, that's what it's based out of. Which if you read through that scripture, it, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. That's Matthew 25, 35. So we are to do this. But Jesus then goes on to say in verse 40, as much as you have done it to the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now there's some different opinions there, whether the brethren of the Jewish people or the larger Christian nation, but let me just tell you what Jesus said in Mark chapter 3. You remember the story when Jesus, they were all around him and he was teaching, and they said, hey, your mother and your brothers, they're outside, they're bidding you to come out. They want you to come out. He said, who is my brothers? Who is my mother? It's those who do the will of my Father. So Jesus is talking about his true, listen, you are Jesus's brother. You are Jesus's sisters here today if you are doing the will of God. So the Bible is clearly teaching that we take care of those. So that is the church. So who is the church obligated to help? First, the true Christian family. Listen. We as the church are not obligated to feed the community. We're not obligated to feed the entire community. We're not obligated to clothe the entire community. We're not obligated to pay somebody's rent. Listen, we get calls like that at the church all the time. My electric's about to get shut off. Does the church have any money? Who are you? Are you following me, church? Listen, that's not being mean. The Bible teaches us biblical principles with finances. It's just literally impossible to meet every need. You know, being an international ministry, trust me, we get dozens of requests from around the world every week. We have starving orphans. We have an orphanage. We don't have water. We don't have clothes. We need school feeds. We need a church. We need a house. I mean, it's on and on and on and on. A church simply can't provide every need in the community, let alone in the world. But we are obligated and required to make sure that everybody here in the household of faith is taken care of. Come on, if somebody's with me, somebody shout amen or something. So we are called to provide for our immediate family first, and then after we do that, we provide for others. That is the evidence of our faith. Let's read on, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, great, excellent. But even the demons believe that, and they tremble, or they shudder. So once again, James is emphasizing that belief in God alone is not enough to save you. We hear people all the time, I believe in God. My question is always, which God do you believe in? Can I encourage you in something? When you're out, we believe in the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. God the Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. We're straight there. When we walk around, it's so casual sometimes when you're coming out of Walmart, coming out of whatever store you're coming out of, and we say, God bless you. Can I encourage you to change your vernacular? Jesus bless you. Because let me tell you something. That name is the name above every name. When you speak God's name in the form of humanity, Yeshua or Jesus, let me tell you something. Devils will tremble. Oh my God. Devils will tremble when you speak the name of Jesus. Because when you just say, God bless you, oh, okay, great, whatever God you're talking about. No, but when you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and his authority, honey, let me tell you something. That devil's going to start to shake, rattle, and roll. Are you hearing me? So that's what we need to learn how to do, saints of God, because we need to cut through the mess, the morass that's in our world today, because everything's a God nowadays. We need to speak the name of Jesus Christ. Speak the name of Jesus Christ. Let me not miss this. How many of you like watch these the award shows? You know, they start pointing up. I thank God. Once again, what God are you talking about? What God are you talking about? And especially to all these celebrities and pop stars who are now heavily and openly involved in witchcraft and the occult.
Yes, they are. They're not hiding it.
So all you Swifties out there, are you hearing me? Are all of you who follow Beyonce or Sasha? Her demonic name. I'm telling you, saints of God, the devil's hell is being opened, and these people are becoming more overt with their witchcraft. It's becoming more and more popular, and you see kids even doing these things now. It's all a part of the great deception. Oh, but pastor, they used to sing in their choir. Their daddy's a pastor. I don't care if they're dabbling in witchcraft. If they're not proclaiming the name, well, they used to worship, be a worship leader. Well, why are you on American Idol then? I have a hard time with that, church. Is worshiping God with what you're doing not enough, or do you need a record contract so you can elevate your name? My Bible tells me if the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up, all men will be drawn unto him, not my name. Listen, you can forget my name tomorrow. That's fine, but please don't ever forget the name of Jesus. I can't do anything for you, somebody. Let me go on, verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac at the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. In other words, hand in glove. Are you with me? Somebody say amen. Excuse me. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as he was called God's friend. Come on, anybody in here God's friend today? You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now watch 25. I love this. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So what a dichotomy that James writes here with the characters that he used speaking about faith. First, he uses Abraham, the creme de la creme in Judaism, right? The patriarch, the father of the Jewish people. He was highly esteemed and honored and even revered even to this day. And then on the other end, he uses Rahab, a Gentile, a woman who is a woman of the night, a prostitute. What a set your mind, God, of God's grace. Because how many of you know, by faith, it can cover the highest of highs and the lowest of lows and everything in between. I wish somebody in the house of Judah would give our God a praise for his grace if it's covered you today. Come on, somebody. So regardless of Jew or Gentile, man or woman, slave or free, poor or rich, God's grace through faith is sufficient, we thank God. Verse 26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Therefore, if there are no deeds that are forthcoming, it is proof that the professed faith is dead. Notice that James does not deny that you have faith. He simply indicates that it is the not right kind of faith. It is not living faith, nor can it save. A while back, this was probably maybe a year ago or so, I think I shared this with you all before. I was at a Sam's Club, and you know how they always have the little people trying to sell you a phone deal or try to sell you electric service or some kind of utility. So there was a young man there, and he was all tatted. I'm not judging him. I'm just telling you what he looked like, you know, just all tatted up and piercings and the whole bit. And I love that, right? I love that. So he's trying to sell a phone deal or electric deal. I don't even remember what it was. Hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, yes, absolutely, under one condition. He said, sure. I says, when you're done, I says, can I talk to you about something? Sure. Thank you, Jesus. So he began to tell me about his phone thing. And I said, listen, I already got a deal. You know, it was cheaper than his. So there was no deal going to happen. I said, okay, now my turn, right? He goes, yeah, he has to keep to his word. I says, what do you think about eternal life? He just looked at me. He goes, you mean like when you leave from here? I says, yeah. I says, you know, I mean, we're all going to die, right? We're all going to go somewhere else, right? And he looked at me, and with the straightest of face, he goes, well, I believe in the pasta saucer, and there's going to be like this giant spaceship down, and it's going to like, and he's going on and on. I mean, listen, he believed that in his heart. Do you ever hear in the world today, follow your heart? Yeah, you hear people, you know, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. You know what the Bible says about your heart, right? It's wicked. It's deceitful. It's deceitful. Desperately wicked. Don't follow your heart. Follow the word of God, somebody. So he continued to tell me about his pasta saucer or something. And I was like a deer in the headlights, I'm sure. So I just asked him, I says, do you really believe that? You know, he's like, well, yeah, yeah, yeah. I says, listen. I says, what you have to think about, my friend, is absolute truth. See, Jesus, John 14 and 6, Jesus says, I am the truth. I says, we have to be concerned about truth, you know. So what Jesus said over history, we have to be, you know, take that as fact, that it's true. So we're going on and on in our discussion. And I says, well, what do you think is going to get you to heaven? Well, you know, what is it? He said, faith. I says, no, it's not faith. Because how many know we could believe in anything, right? We could believe in a pasta saucer, right? We could believe in the pew. It's not, because all people have some semblance of faith. Did you sit down in your pew? You exercised faith. You believed it was going to hold you up. Come on, somebody. Amen. Right? You never questioned it. But will that faith get you to heaven? It will not. So I boiled it down to him, as we have to be based on one thing, and that is absolute truth. And I went through the whole apologetics thing about Jesus, you know, what, by what he said, he was either a lunatic, right? Because anybody who talked like that, like Jesus spoke, we have writings of his speakings. Anybody who would speak like that today, we would call him a nutcase. He's a lunatic. If somebody was walking around in McKeesport today and he was saying, I am God Almighty, and you know, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and made all these proclamations about himself, we would say he's a lunatic. Either that or he's a liar. If not one of those two, then our third option is he's Lord. So I put that forward to him. I said, so listen, you have to either believe that Jesus Christ is a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's Lord. I said, ain't no pasta saucer coming to get you, my friend. You know? So I says, can I pray for you? He said, yes. So I prayed for him before, because you know, now once I'm talking to him, he's on the job, so he can't even run away. So you folks that shop at Sam's Club and Walmart, that's a great evangelistic tool, I'm telling you. Because you corner them in, they have nowhere to go, right? And they're not going to go off on you, because if their boss is around, what are you doing treating a customer like that? You have their undivided attention. And I prayed for him. So I was about a month later. I'm walking through, and there was a young lady there. I go through the same thing with her, and I lay it out to her, right? So I says, can I pray for you? Boy, as soon as I dropped the name Jesus, this ice came over this girl, man. I'm telling you, it was demonic. You know what I mean? I mean, she just clammed up. But I just continued to love her. I said, can I pray for you? She said, yeah. So I prayed for her. So I forgot something in the store. I had to walk to the back of the store, and I start walking back up, and she saw me from a distance, right? I seen her like bolt back. She like wanted no more part of that conversation. But I'm saying that all to say, listen, church, we can have the faith in the wrong thing. And that's what James is showing us. If we truly have faith in Jesus Christ, right? If we truly have faith, we're going to exude the love of God from our lives, the compassion, the for the hurting, and we're going to feed the hungry, we're going to feed the poor, we're going to give, we're going to do these things. And if we consider a fruit tree, right, you see the fruit, but the life is not in the fruit, the life is in the root. The root you don't see, but if you cut that root, the fruit dies. And that's what James is trying to get across here. That we should see the fruit. If we're alive inside, if we have this, there should be some fruit. Come on, somebody. Right? There's no fruit, there's no life. There's no deeds, there's no faith. This is the parallel that James is drawing here. Let me close with this last scripture. Jesus gave us a great lesson here in John 15, 5 and 6. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You remain in me, and I in you. You will, somebody say, you will bear much fruit. All right, there's not an option. There's not a plan B there. If Jesus is in you and you're in Jesus, honey, you're bearing some kind of fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is, that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Our good works, our fruit, our love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, mercy, gentleness, self-control. This kind of fruit in our lives is the evidence that our faith is alive and not dead. This kind of fruit in our lives is the evidence of the Holy Spirit who is working in us. This kind of fruit in our lives is the evidence of our salvation. Come on, somebody in the house, shout amen. Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together.
In your presence. We give you praise.
I'm gonna give you praise.
Lord, we worship.
Lord, we worship.
Your holy name.
Hallelujah.
Our highest praise.
We
worship your holy name.
Jesus.
We're in your presence.
We're in your presence.
We give you praise.
We're going to give you praise.
Lord, we worship.
We're going to open our mouths and worship.
Your holy name.
Your holy.
Worship your holy name.
Come on, let's take it a little higher right here.
We're in your presence.
We're in your presence.
We're
gonna give you praise. Lord, we worship
your holy name.
Your holy and righteous name.
To proclaim the gospel.